Well, good morning to all of you, and I add my own word of greeting based upon this gathering, both visibly, publicly, all of you who are here in the room, and to all of you who are online with us today through a variety of different digital platforms. I've already had the opportunity to speak to you a few minutes ago, but we're glad you're here, and we're all a part, both the seen and the unseen congregation of those who are here and are sharing with us today. And as I was just reflecting on what we were singing and praying, I just thought about how true it is that preaching is an act of both private and public surrender to God that is intended to prompt the act of personal and continual surrender to God in the lives of His people. And I pray that what God has been stirring in my heart and preparing me for in this moment, though I never feel prepared. In fact, I never feel like any message is finished. Can I just be honest enough to tell you that I'm always worried that I'm going to serve you something that's underdone? But on the other hand, I'm going to do my best to open God's Word with you and to pray that God will use His Word today to do something in your heart and in your life. So take your Bible and open it to Psalm 139. To Psalm 139. Over these last few weeks, we've spent a significant amount of time in the New Testament as we have studied together many series that we've engaged in together. We've talked about you and your money and talked for 3 weeks about that subject and how money is a vital part of how we view and value life. And then we talked about you and your mouth. And of course, that's always an area of, it's problematic for each and for all of us. And yet such a powerful part of who we are and what we can do as human beings when we use our words rightly. And then over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about you and your mind and how that we live in a world that is constantly trying to mold us into its mindset. But God wants to create a work that creates freeing and renewing and ultimately capturing every thought that we might be able to live whole and healthy lives according to the plan and to the purpose of God for us. But today we're going to go to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 139. Psalms are the songbook of the Bible, all sorts of different types of psalms and songs and expressions that are found here. But obviously amid all of the singing, there is instruction. And that's what every good song should do. It should create expression and instruction of our hearts in worship to God. But Psalm 139 opens with these words. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. The psalm opens with an understanding that God sees and knows us and everything about us. But then it drops down to verse 13, and this is where I want to really focus our attention today, because this psalm is a psalm of both comfort and consolation in the midst of all the confusion and all the chaos that's going on around us in the world today. It's a psalm of security and a psalm of strength as it says this to us. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am, well, what does it say? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. As you read this passage of Scripture, you cannot help but be overwhelmed with the wonder of God's amazing fashioning of humanity. But also the fact that here in this passage of Scripture, there is a sense of God's purpose and plan for every single one of our lives. Now, throughout this psalm, and especially in verses 13 through 16, there are a lot of personal pronouns. This is what you did for me. I know that what my body is, what my life is, matters to you. And we are clearly the object of expression that is seen here in Psalm 139. But let me make it very clear. While we are the object of God's creative work, we are not the subject. He is the subject. Let's reread these verses one more time together and see if you don't see them in a different light. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when there was not yet one of them. The subject of it all is God. And until we know and understand this critical issue in life, then we will never understand life. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that every search for meaning in life must begin with the Maker. Every search for meaning in life must begin with the Maker. Now, if there's something I know about every person listening to my voice today, is that you want your life to matter. You want your life to matter. You want to make a mark. You want to live a meaningful life. But I'm here to tell you today that until you get rightly connected to the Maker, nothing else in life will matter the way that you want it to matter. Because you were made by God and for God. Now, I know I've told you this before. It's obviously a historical fact, but I want to put it in the form of a visual illustration today on the screen, if I can. It's a picture of two different models of understanding of our universe, of our solar system, if you will. Of course, in 150 AD, there was a man by the name of Ptolemy who proposed and presented something known as a geocentric view of the system. And in that system, you will notice that the Earth is at the center, and the Moon and Mercury and Venus, the Sun, Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, all are revolving around the Earth. And for over 16 centuries, this was believed to be the core issue of how things worked and functioned on the Earth and with the heavenly bodies. But it was in the 1500s when Nikolai Copernicus, changed that understanding and created a heliocentric view, whereby the sun is the center and all the other bodies revolved around it. And when you get the center right, then everything else is right. Within less than 500 years, we put a man on the moon. How amazing it is that the calculations, that the opportunities, that the alignment works when you get the right center. And the great problem that we have in humanity is that we have the wrong center. While God's purpose in life includes you, it's not just about you, it's about Him and the fact that He made you for His purpose. And that's why beginning today and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about you and your Maker. You and your Maker. Now, I know that either through some fiery sermon or possibly through some action-packed movie, you've at one time or another heard that phrase, are you ready to meet your Maker, right? We've all heard that. Are you ready to meet your Maker? And whether it came from a sermon or it came from a movie or some other source, that is a critical question in life because ultimately it takes it back to the core issue of life. You have a Maker. You have a Maker. He formed you. He knows you. He planned you. And the purpose of life is connected to the presence of a Maker. It was Bertrand Russell, the famed atheist, who said this, unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. And it's true. If there is no God, then everything is meaningless. But if there is a God and if there is a Maker, then there is purpose and there is intent, and there is value in all of life. And that's why I want us to spend these next few weeks talking together about you and your Maker. Now, the first thing that I want to do is that I want to take a little bit of time, and I want to help you to very quickly get a little sense of biblical surround sound. Do you remember the first time you sat in a theater or somewhere where you were in surround sound, where the sound wasn't just coming towards you, but it was moving around you, something happened behind you, the sound was so multidimensional that it was overwhelming because it was there? Well, when you step into the Word of God, you immediately meet a surround sound of truth and of proclamation and revelation, describing to us and helping us to know who we are and why we're here. And the first thing that we have to all understand, the most critical thing of all, is this: you were made to worship. You were made to worship. Nothing is more elementary, nothing is more fundamental in a biblical view of life, because every search for meaning must start with a maker, because you are a worshiper. You don't go to worship, you worship. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? It's not an experience that happens when you walk in a building. It's a part of who you are and how you are made. Let's just quickly hear that surround sound of Scripture. So just hold here with me for just a moment, if you will. Go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. But in chapter 1, verse 26, after there are eight different times in Genesis 1, then it says, and God made, and God made, and God made, and God made. Then it comes to chapter 1 and verse 26, and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the animals and over all of the earth. In the beginning, God made us. We are created. And because we're created by God, we have an inherent value and dignity that is unique and distinct from everything else. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the scripture says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image. And because we are made in the image and the likeness of God, there is a sanctity and a dignity to life. That's why I speak so often and am so ardently committed to doing everything that I can to exposing what the murderous intent of abortion is and the contrary view of how valuable and honored human life must always be. Exodus chapter 20. We hear again this echo from Scripture. We go to the place where we find the Ten Commandments, and immediately when we open the pages of the commandments, we have two sections. We have the first four commandments that are Godward, and then the last six that are toward one another. But in that opening, we understand that we will have no other gods, because there's only one God, and He is our maker, and all of life finds its meaning and connection with the God who made us for Himself. Psalm 8, 3 through 5, we read these words. When I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. Did you see that moon this morning as you were coming in, even after sunrise? The moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Again, we are created by God. We have value and worth because of what God has planned and intends for us in relationship with him. You go to the New Testament, and there in the book of Matthew, Jesus, the Son of God, while living and walking and teaching on this earth, was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And what did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, because everything about you is connected to everything about him. And when Paul stood on Mars Hill, speaking to a pagan group of people whose city, the city of Athens, was so filled with every form of idol worship, what did Paul say to them in order to exhort them and to clarify the meaning of life? He said in Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's all about what God is, who God is, what God has done. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul again gives us this emphasis: for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And then we come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. And I'm only picking one of many that I could echo. But here the scripture says that around the throne of God, when we are in heaven in the days to come, we will hear this echo: worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. It's all about him. And therefore, it's all about you acknowledging and surrendering your life to the Maker. Everything is about him and what he has planned for you. Of course, the Bible tells us that while it is indeed true that we were made to worship God, we have set aside the identity of our intended purpose to worship God, and instead we have embraced idols. I know we think about idol worship as being something that's very pagan and ancient in the world. All the statues, all the ceremonies, all the temples. But I'm here to tell you today, we have our temples, we have our statues, we have our idols. They are the idols of the heart. And so many of us today are missing what life is about. We are not living on purpose. We are living for other things, but not living for the plan and the purpose of God. And the problem in the world today, listen to me carefully, the greatest problem in the world today is a crisis of worship. It is a crisis of worship. In the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul described this crisis of worship. He says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been," what? The things that have been what? Made. You were made by God, you were made for God. "So then we are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 25, "because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." There is a crisis of worship in the world, but you were made to worship. And that's why it is so vital that we see and know and understand that we are living in a broken, fractured, fallen world, and we cannot put the pieces together until we attend to the issue of the Maker. I've got a box here in front of my podium today. It's a box full of Legos, pretty amazing box full of Legos, all kinds of shapes and kinds and colors and all these different things that I have here. We have several bins like this in our children's ministry because we've had a lot of Legos through the years. But the amazing thing is you can take these Legos and you can build a variety of different things just by putting Legos together. You can create some sense of imagination with what you do with your Legos. I just created a spaceship just like that, see? I mean, I wasn't even thinking about it. I was just talking to you and just kind of put it together. But you know, if what is in this bin was originally designed, and any of you parents and grandparents know what I'm talking about, it was originally designed to be built as a Millennium Falcon, or it was designed to be built as some other particular structure, all these different sort of specialty Legos. The only way you could ever build or rebuild one of those is you would have to go through and specifically pick out all the parts that were a part of that original design and put them back together. Yes, you can create all kinds of things with all the different pieces, but you cannot create what was intended apart from the specific original design plan for which they were made. We've got a world full of people who are trying to constantly put the Legos together and create some construct and structure of life that will never have the meaning and purpose for which it was intended until we go back to what was God's original plan and design. And you and I were made to worship. And that's why it is so vital that we not ignore God and leave God out of our lives and out of our families and out of our decisions and the things that we do, because it is all ultimately about Him and His plan and His purpose. You were made to worship. Are you acknowledging God? Are you seeking God? Are you worshiping God? You say, well, Pastor, I'm at church. Yeah, you're here. But you know, you can be in a place and your heart can be far away from here. The critical issue in my life and in your life every day is remembering from the moment we open our eyes, I am made to worship You. Lord, take charge of my life today. Lord, guide me in every conversation and every decision, because there isn't anything I'm going to do today that You're not going to see. But You have a plan, and I want to live in a way in which my life will magnify Your plan and purpose in me. You were made to worship. There's something else that the Scripture teaches us, and that is not only that we are made to worship, as every search for meaning must begin with the Maker, and worship is the first part of that. We are designed for relationship. Not only did God make us to know Him and to perceive Him, but He put us in this place, on this planet, with an intent that we would share this place and space with other people who were made in the image of God, and that we would connect to one another, that we would worship, and that we would connect, yes, just like Legos, connecting, that we would connect together in relationship to others in order that we might live out the purpose of God, not just individually, but collectively. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, there's a very interesting passage of Scripture. It says in Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and what? Knows me, that I, the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now, that's a very interesting passage, because on the one hand, it talks about the exclusivity of the purpose of humanity being made to know God. But then when we talk about the nature of God, steadfast love, justice, and righteousness, we're talking about things that are to shape our lives. These are not just empty, hollow virtues. These are not things that are just set apart. These are things that are to be active in our life and our relationship with others. That's why the second greatest commandment that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 22, we were in that passage a moment ago, is not only to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but look at Matthew 22, 39, and 40. He says, and the second commandment is like unto this, you shall love your neighbor, how? As yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. It is important for us to understand that not only were we made to worship, but we were made for relationship. And God intends for us to connect together and to belong together. Probably one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in all of the Bible is Luke chapter 15. It's a parable. It's one parable with three different scenarios, three different scenes or sequences that describe a condition. And the condition of everything in that parable is that something is lost. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and then there's a lost son. That lost son is known as the prodigal son. And so if you've ever read Luke chapter 15, you realize that over and over the emphasis is that something is lost. And what the Bible describes as our condition apart from God, our Maker, is that we are not only disconnected from Him, but we are disconnected from one another. And in a very real sense, we are lost in relationship. We need the connection to be right with God in order that we might have the right connection with one another. As you read through Luke chapter 15, over and over, you read the celebration that occurred once what was lost was found. In other words, the sheep was lost, yet it belonged to the sheepfold. The coin was lost, yet it belonged to the savings account. The son was lost, but he belonged to the family. And so every one of these is a picture of something lost that belonged to someone or something else. And therefore, every time when that which was lost is found, the Bible tells us this, Luke 15:7. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. Luke 15 and verse 10, the scripture says this. It says, so just so I tell you, there is joy before angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then again, down in chapter 15 and verse 24, when that prodigal son, that wayward boy, comes back home and his father sees him and puts his arm around him, he says this, for my son was dead and is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to do what? To celebrate. There's celebration when things that are lost are brought back into the belonging relationship where they've been found. And the Bible tells us in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? In order that through the death of his body on the cross, he might satisfy the justice and the judgment of God in the face of human sin and rebellion, and that he might reconcile broken humanity to himself and to one another. And therefore, in the work of Christ, we are reconciled to God, and we now have the ability through Christ to have healthy, holy, honoring relationships. And those are the kinds of relationships that you find in the Bible. Whether you're talking about the home and family, or you're talking about the church, or you're talking about our role in society, whatever it may be, the Bible presents this incredible picture of a group of people who are God's people, who are to be healthy and holy and honorable in life and in relationship. You go to Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament, and there you find a discussion about how husbands are to honor their wives and how wives are to honor their children and how children are to honor their parents. And there's this position in the home of an honorable relationship. You continue all through the New Testament not only to see repeated the idea of these relationships being made right, but there's that relationship, that new relationship that we share in the church of God. Christian community is intended to build life-giving relationships. And these gatherings that we have are to be marked by love and joy and celebration because of grace that reached us when we were lost and brought us together so that we are found. And every time we have the privilege of seeing someone come into this gathering and testify, I was lost, but I'm found, there's to be celebration on earth as there's celebration in heaven. And the church of God is to be a place that is different from any other institution on the planet, because here we grow together in Christ's likeness and we go out together to fulfill God's mission. That's the purpose of the church, to grow up, to go out, to grow up, to go out. Yes, we first have to come in, and we come in through the blood of Christ, but we go out in the power of his name. But a part of what we do in life is that we seek as a church to connect people together. We say it around here, we do life together. And we have a lot of groups beyond this larger congregation called life groups. Why do we have that? Because it is a biblical expression of the bonding and belonging of brothers and sisters in order that we might do life together. I've recently shared that we're going to make some schedule changes here in the month of August. And one of the primary reasons to do that is to once again help to better align our groups and our opportunities on Sunday mornings on this campus to be able to meet together and to balance that with our worship schedule. But we're not just doing that because we think that's a good idea. We think it's a biblical essential that worship is a part of that and relationship is the other. We worship and we connect together. And so we focus on this in life. We share life. We share sympathy and support. We study together. We serve together. We struggle together. We strive together to be the people that God intends us to be in this world in which we live. And then, of course, there's to be a relationship here within society, that we are to live out our faith in a way in which we show holiness and honor and helpfulness to the world around us. Our world is absolutely consumed with hate. But what is it that is to distinguish the disciple of Jesus apart from everyone else in the world? You will know my disciples by their what? Their love for what? One another. And we are to so love one another that a world around us craves the loving community that we share as the people of God. It is a part of the glory of God and His church, that when grace brings us together and love binds us together, that the glory of God is seen in His people, the church, and it becomes something unique and distinct, a light in the darkness, a kindness in the midst of the hatred, and that God changes who we are and how we are. So I think this is a good place just to pause and ask ourselves to review, what is the health and what is the sense of honor in my relationships with those around me? Am I loving and honoring my family? Or am I constantly the source of contention and conflict in the home? Am I seeking and striving to connect and to unite with brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is church just a portal where I get a sermon every week and a few songs that I like? Or is there truly this sense of shared survival and shared strength as we are growing in Christ? Are you ignoring or are you pursuing relationship with God and with others? Is there a brokenness in your life? Is there a broken relationship with someone who needs an apology, who needs an extension of your love and of your care to seek to reach them and to connect them? Because you were made for the purpose of honoring God in relationship. We're made to worship. That's a part of God's purpose for our lives. And then not only are we made to worship, we're designed for relationship. But there's one other thing that I want to be sure that we understand in this sort of foundational message about you and your Maker, and that is that you are valued as God's workmanship. You are valued because the God who made you has by His grace redeemed you, recovered you, and now He wants to employ and to deploy your life that you would be used to be lived for His glory. God never does anything in a random or a haphazard way. From the very beginning, He planned you, He prepared you, He fashioned you for His purpose. We go back to Psalm 139, that passage where we started today, and in Psalm 139, we read there down in verse, 13 and following, "You formed my inward parts and knit me together in my mother's womb." That is, there was a specific design plan, unique DNA that created you and you alone as you were intended by God. The psalmist says, "I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But then he says in verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God specifically created you and me in this time, in this moment, in this body. Things you don't like about yourself, well, guess what? They are marks of a Maker who loves you and has a plan for you. And the worst thing that any of us can and ever do in life is that God made us peculiar and we try to make ourselves similar to everybody else. God made you peculiar. Several years ago, an author wrote a book, it's a very popular book, called Everyone's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. I guess you could say, I'm a freak, you're a freak too. That's the other title you could have had under that book. But we all are, we're all peculiar. So let's not spend our lives trying to be similar, trying to copy, trying to envy others. But let's understand the uniqueness with which God has made us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is really kind of the foundation of what I'm trying to say to you at this point. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what?" Okay, now you're not saved by good works. Good works are not the way that you earn the favor of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast." But then it says, "But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Listen to this, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Even before I was born, God had a plan and a purpose. And God wants you to live out that purpose as his workmanship, that you would worship, that you would connect, and that you would serve. That's God's very simple model for life. Worship him, connect with him and with others, and then to serve him and his plan and purpose in your life. Therefore, the worst thing you can do is to capitulate the plan that God has for you by trying to emulate the plan that God has for someone else. Can I be honest enough to tell you that one of the greatest things I've struggled with all of my life in ministry is comparing and competing with other people who are more gifted than myself? So you're a pastor. I know. Do you not know that one of the greatest curses in pastoral ministry is how much sense of comparison and competition goes on? You know why? Because we're sinners. And just what I've said of myself is true of you. We're so often comparing ourselves and competing with someone else. But let me make sure you understand this today. Envy is the enemy of God's purpose for your life. Envy is the enemy of God's purpose for your life. And the greatest thing that you can do is to pause and recognize who God has made you, and then to come to him and say, "Lord, I surrender all. Just take my life and use my life for your purpose, for your plan, for your glory." You say, "But Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know how messed up my life is. You don't know how many times I've made bad choices. You don't know how weak I am. You don't know how broken I am." Do you not know that one of the most incredible storylines of the Bible is that God takes human messes and applies his mercy and brings glory to himself and goodness to others? Romans 8:28, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love him and those who are called according to his," what? Purpose. And God's purpose is being worked out in your life and in my life, even in the midst of the struggles that we have. And so the critical issue today is to come and to present yourself before the Lord, to say, "Lord, here I am, and I give myself to you. I come to you as a worshiper. God, I don't want to live as an idol worshiper. I want to worship and know the true and living God. And then, God, I want you to so take and shape my life in relation to you that I might have healthy, honorable, holy relationships with one another. And then, God, that I might serve and live out that purpose in my life." The book of Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching to a group of Jewish people the gospel, and he's reciting and rehearsing the history of Israel, and he's telling them how God has moved and worked and intervened in time and history to reveal both his purpose and to fulfill his purpose through his people. And parenthetically, almost it would seem, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, we read these words when Paul is talking about David, the king, the glorious king of Israel, and he says this. He said, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." David, as great as he was, his significance was not in who he was as the king of Israel and all the things that he built and all the benefits that he knew. No, just like any other person, his life was for a period of time, and then he died and he was buried. But then in that same passage, he goes on to say, "But he whom God raised up," that is Jesus, did not see corruption, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. God came and sent his son to redeem, to reclaim, and to recover us that we might live for his purpose. I certainly have to say that every time I read that passage and I see that name David, it gets my attention, given my name. But that's been my prayer. Lord, would you let this David live for your purpose in this generation? And I hope you'll make that your prayer for your pastor. But it's not enough for you to pray for me that I would live for God's purpose. I pray for you. Because the purpose of God is not something that is just simply set aside as some spiritual role as a pastor or a missionary. Frankly, the purpose of God is seen in the ordinary things of life. Being a father, being a mother, being a worker, being a servant, being a leader, being a friend, and living out the purpose of God as you worship, as you connect, and as you serve. May God let us honor our Maker. Father, today I thank you for just this, Lord, this large overview of what the Scripture says about our Maker. But I pray especially for any man, woman, person who is here today in this place looking for meaning in life, that they would realize that every search for meaning must begin with the Maker. Lord, because of who you are and what you've made, I pray that we would look to you and know the grace, the peace, the power, and the purpose that you have for our lives. Lord, would you just in every way take a bunch of broken pieces who have missed their original purpose, and would you work in our hearts to bring us together that we might worship and connect and serve for the glory of God, in whose name I pray.